Good morning, and please forgive me for sitting down, but I'm sure you'll understand here in a moment. But the title of today's message is The Day of Trouble, and I had originally decided or had hoped to preach on Matthew 22, which is the within that chapter is the parable of the wedding feast, which is one of my favorite parables. But God recently got my attention in a very powerful way, and because of that, I decided to shift gears a bit and preach this message that I will present today. But C.S. Lewis, he wisely said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain." And I very, very much believe that. Now, this morning I want to share a painful trial for a few minutes with you that happened to me. I told Will recently, it's hard to describe, because it was such a combination of physical suffering and spiritual suffering, and I would say intense spiritual attacks beyond what I had expected could happen. But the reason I want to preach this morning is because I believe God wants me to. I don't particularly want to myself, but I believe God wants me to, so that's why I want to preach this, and it's my hope that it will benefit the brethren, that it will minister to you and be helpful. And if it doesn't do that, there's just no reason to preach this. But it will require that I bare my soul a bit and swallow some pride and be transparent, and as one dear Christian lady said, roof off and the walls down. And there's a balance there. You know, we have to be careful with some of that. But men, we generally, we want to be strong, and we want to be courageous, and we don't like necessarily to focus on our weaknesses. But the truth is this. We are all very fragile, and we're all vulnerable creatures. And if you don't think so, just go a week without sleeping, and you'll find out how vulnerable you really are. And I love what Paul Washer said, and I've heard him say this several times, that there's just one hero in the story, and it's not us, it's Jesus. Well, before we go on much more, let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, all authority in heaven and on the earth is yours. And you created the day and the night and the sun and the moon and the seasons. You established the north and the south. And you, O Lord, you decide when the earth's going to quake. You decide when the storm winds are going to blow, how hard they're going to blow, when they're going to blow. And Lord, you're our only rock. You're our only foundation and fortress in the day of trouble. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are struggling, going through hard times. I pray your peace be upon them. And I pray you help me to share these truths in the right manner that brings you glory. Amen. Well, I want to tell you a bit, not a lot, but about a trial I've been going through this past month. It's been a month. But it's that strange combination, as I was saying, of a physical affliction and spiritual. But just a little bit about the physical. For many years, I've been susceptible to inflammation. And I remember last time I played organized ball, Aaron, I took a line drive, just smack right there, and my hand swelled up, just couldn't believe how much that my hand swelled up. But I'm just susceptible to inflammation. My shoulders, I've had pain in my shoulders for years and years. So anyway, I'm out in the garage. I'm doing some things as an older guy I shouldn't have been doing. And I believe at that time I hurt my neck. And I woke up that next morning, and it just gripped me. And I will tell you, I was nauseous for days. I could not sleep. I couldn't eat. And what scared me, I could not swallow very well. And, just trying to eat that little bit of a cracker just to get a little something in your stomach, you realize you're just not swallowing. But there was a lot of physical torment, a lot of pain that was just shooting up into my head and skull, and intense headaches, and my neck was like a board. And I couldn't move it, the slightest movement. I would try to drink just a little bit of tea, and if it went down the wrong way and just had to cough just a little bit, it was gripping. And then finally going to the doctor, the slightest bump when Marla was driving, tapping on the brakes was just intense pain. But anyway, that's been going on for the month, and I've had two other flare-ups, less difficult than the first. But anyway, that's the physical. The spiritual was just extremely intense. It's hard to talk about right now, but my mind was tormented with the thoughts of hell. And not for myself. I felt secure in my salvation. I know that I am His and He is mine. And I feel the love of the Lord, and I trust Him with all my being. But feeling that kind of pain, it just made me, I cannot imagine waking up in hell. And so many people are doing that. And the pain for me, the physical, was so excruciating, I could not imagine people going through that for all of eternity, that they would be in such a panic, screaming and wailing and wanting to get out, and there's no hope. And all that rings back in their mind is, this is forever and ever and ever. And the torment was very difficult, and it's difficult now. And I prayed, Lord, I don't want to be overly emotional in reliving some of these things, but I was hit, and I believe some degree just from the devil, with this horrific truth of hell and the suffering of it, and then just the sufferings of the fall, that so many people are suffering so much. You name it, in nursing homes and just the physical suffering, even just the thinking of the sufferings of the people in this body. And my mind just flooded, and it was difficult to stand as my mind was hit with those thoughts. And then a couple days later, I want to stop on this aspect of it, but a young man that I knew for years, he had committed suicide, and that brought back. The nights were just very difficult. I had gotten to where I just dreaded going to sleep, or if I could sleep, and there are a lot of sleepless nights and anxiety, and just didn't want the sun to go down. But this sermon is really, it's birthed out of that experience and my reflections of this time, and really reading 1 Peter and the book of James regarding suffering and afflictions. But this experience caused me to do some soul searching. And logically, when you're going through a difficult time, you want to, is there sin in my life? What is going on? Is this the rod of God? You want to seek that out. And I will tell you, I had a clear conscience. A dear brother of mine and I, we've spent a lot of time here in past months with evangelism, and we'd talk so much, and we'd ask, is your conscience clear, brother? And we could say our conscience is clear. We know we sin. But there was no, we're not in sin. There is nothing coming to mind that there is a clear conscience. But I wanted to go deeper, and I was asking the Lord, you know, is there sin in my life? And he exposed pride in my heart that I was not aware of. And he revealed to me, I am so much weaker physically and spiritually than I realized. In the past, I'd been one of those guys, you play through the pain. You just, in sports. And I would hardly ever call in sick at work. I'd go in sick. And we know now that's not a good idea to go places when you're sick. But I went to work sick. And I understand, I saw this movie years ago. It came to mind. I was not saved at the time. But I remember this police officer, he's shot up. He's got bullets, man. He is shot up. And he's lying there on the ground. And his partner comes up to him. And that officer goes, just give me a minute. Just give me a minute. I'll be okay. I'll be okay. He's not going to be okay. And he's telling that other officer, call my wife. Tell her I'll be home for dinner. You know, I understand that desire to just keep going. But there was a lot of pride in me in that way, just to keep going and to be self-sufficient. I never liked really asking for prayer so much. I wanted to be strong and then pray for others and not necessarily have to be prayed for. But I'm so appreciative of men here, and there's three of them right here that I love dearly and have prayed for me. I know they have, and they would text me sometimes at just the right time. They don't know it. And you guys who've helped text me, you know, just the right time when I really needed it. I sensed your prayers, and I might get a text. But anyway, a little enough bit more. I don't want to make too much of this one, but pride issues. I remember walking around Walmart just days before this happened in Aldi's with Marla, and I'm reading my Bible there, pushing the cart, and I'm seeing people that they look like they're fearful, and they're afraid, and they're discouraged, and I'm thinking, I'm not afraid. I'm not fearful. And you know, that's pride that seeps in, and I wasn't necessarily looking down on these folks, but maybe in some way. And any time we're exalting ourselves above others, and we're up here, and they're down, we're elevating ourselves in any kind of way. You know, we're in a dangerous place. That's hypocrisy. It's the sin of the Pharisees and self-righteousness, and it pride is so dangerous and it's so ugly. But God revealed that to me. He revealed that I had not been as tender and compassionate as I should be in certain circumstances. My wife, bless her, some of the things she's been through, and she would say, oh, you were always there for me, always, but not like I should have been. My dear mother has serious dementia, and I remember certain thoughts that seeing her go through things and throwing fits and being so upset, not really having the compassion and the love and the tenderness that I should have. Of course I loved her and felt compassion, but not like I should have. Here she is, she can't see. She can't express when she's thirsty. No wonder she's stomping her foot on the floor. She's really thirsty or something. She can't get people's attention. And just how difficult, she's saying my dad's name constantly because she's afraid. She wants to know he's right there. And then ironically, my sister, God revealed this to me, that and I'd known that she had an injury, ironically, a neck injury when she was a teenager. And I loved my sister and cared for her, but there wasn't that compassion that I should have had for her for what she's been going through for years. Well, God exposed a little bit more, and I don't need to go on and on, but God exposed sinful patterns in relating with my family, with the children, a little too demanding, not patient as I should have been, not as attentive and listening to their needs as I should have been. Here I had this clear conscience. I shouldn't have had a clear conscience. But this hit me hard, this truth. It's in 1 Peter 4, but judgment begins with the house of the Lord. It begins with the people of God. It begins with us. And here I am doing a lot of open-air preaching previously, and I'm calling people to repent, and we should call people to repent. All men everywhere need to repent. Yes, our governor needs to repent. Yes, we see these folks. They need to repent. But we need to repent. We do. Judgment begins with us. It begins with the elders. It begins with the deacons. It begins with all church members. We're the ones that need to repent. We're the ones that have the Word of God. And we're the ones that have the Spirit of God. And here we're expecting all these people. They don't have the Word, and they don't have the foundation that we have, and they don't have the Spirit. Yet we're expecting them to repent. We need to repent. But this pandemic, we've got more time on our hands. It's a good time for you to repent. And there are big sins that people commit, and big sins require a big repentance. And I would ask you, if not now, when? If not today, when are you going to repent? Don't harden your heart to the Lord and to His call and to your sin. Repent of it. Well, again, this sermon's been birthed out of some of my these experiences, and whatever you want to call it, lessons, reflections, things I want to emphasize. Here's one. Everything, brothers and sisters, can change so quickly. Trials, troubles, a crisis can be on us before we know it. Look at my situation. I don't know what date it was. Maybe April 3rd maybe April 3rd. And then boom, April 4th, altogether different. I heard about R.C. Sproul, listening to one of his messages, and he was speaking how he and his wife were on a train, an Amtrak train one night. Boom, they have a train wreck, and his life was changed. 15 years of back trouble and anxiety, his wife suffering fear because of that train wreck that killed numerous people. Look at the pandemic. Nobody expected this. Closed churches, closed restaurants, empty streets, no sports, on and on. Nobody expected this, and here it is. Well, for any of us, and I wrote these specific things down, listen, any of us can suffer from any of these things at any time. That trial can come in the form of a car accident, in the form of a stroke, an unexpected cancer diagnosis, just gnawing pain, rejection from a friend, sudden loss of a child or a grandchild, the loss of a job, the loss of a business you've poured yourself into, the pain of an unfaithful spouse, a debilitating depression and anxiety. But the sad reality is, as children of Adam, and we are, a trial is either right now or, sadly, it's on the horizon. And for some, especially young people, you can feel like tragedy's so far away. But we, brothers and sisters, we live in a battle zone. We live in a battle field, and there's landmines, and there are difficulties that can come our way, and we need to be prepared. Well, 1 Peter 4 tells us, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. And then he tells us why those trials. There's many reasons, but here's one: to test you. To test you. To test the genuineness of your faith. And when Peter was speaking these great truths in the book, the context there, it's incredible persecution, severe persecution during the time of Nero in 64-65 AD. And I'm telling you, this is persecution. And he's telling them, don't be surprised. Well, I want to say this before I forget. thinking of James Black. Brother, I don't know if you are tuned in, if you watch on Facebook. I hope you are right now. But you've indicated me, and you've been one of those brothers who've prayed for me. And we've stayed in touch, and I appreciate you. And you've indicated, I know you have a desire to be out sharing the gospel, willing to be persecuted for the faith, like these people in biblical times. But you're not able. But this really encourages me. It's from John Piper, a quote from him. And I so believe this. If you are determined to magnify Christ in your suffering, and I know you're suffering, and other people in this church, you're suffering. But if you are determined to magnify Christ in your suffering, who knows what it is, cancer, whatever the issues are. And James, if you desire to bring God glory in that suffering, it's just as if you were being persecuted for the faith. You can bring glory. Any of us can bring glory to God in our suffering. It doesn't have to be persecution directly, a Hebrews 11 type situation. It can be, I'm going to endure this chemotherapy or whatever it is to the glory of God. Brother, may the Lord help you. Another lesson, reminded, and this is a serious warning. This is a serious warning. Let's not be naive regarding who and what we're up against. I hope you really listen to this portion. There's a lot of mystery surrounding the devil and demons. But 1 Peter 5 tells us, and we should know this, be alert, be on guard, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why the devil? He should never be our focus. He should not be our focus. But we need to know there are demonic attacks, and they are real. And we have a formidable foe. And without God's protection, he would literally rip us to shreds. He is vicious, he is ruthless, and he is capable of firing fiery darts and arrows at you and me. And remember what Jesus told Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat. And you could put your name there. Brothers, you can put your name there. The devil would love to sift you like wheat. And I say that not to scare people, but to prepare that you could face intense assaults from the enemy. And they're sudden, and they're like a flood, and they're out of the ordinary, and it's beyond, like I said, what you've imagined could happen. It can include thoughts of suicide, deep discouragement, depression, self-pity. Remember, the devil's an accuser, and he accuses you. He accuses God in your mind. He will throw accusatory thoughts of God at you, and I thank God I was not receiving those thoughts, but people have, and they do. I was overwhelmed with other things, but the devil will slander you. He will try to steal your assurance. He will come against you. Well, I want you to hear this. When do you know you're really under the attack of the enemy? It's when it's out of the ordinary, when it's especially intense. I have a pastor friend I love very much, and he was candid enough to share with me. He's one of the most godly men I've ever been around, and he shared with me, he had faced incredible pressure to just chuck the faith, to give it up. Thoughts of ripping up the Bible. Now, that was a demonic attack. And that man is very strong in the faith now. But he was really facing attacks from the enemy. Now, get this. The enemy is strategic. He has a method and devices. And he'll often hit you, like me, when you're physically down. That may be a time when he really hits you, when you're physically down. Or when you're struggling emotionally. Now, he can also get us if you're on some kind of high and bring pride and things like that. We have to be aware of his devices, but he will nail you with what ifs. What ifs? When I was struggling so much in the night, could not sleep, these intense attacks of hell and people suffering and the fall and the consequences and dark. I'm thinking all sorts of things. How, if my mother died right now, how could I handle that? Well, that's, and Marla helps me with this, my bride, I'm so thankful for her, but it's the what ifs. And she's telling, that's the godless future. We can get into this. I was even thinking, what if Pastor Daniel dies right now? But that's the godless future. Those things aren't happening. They're in your mind. There's some strange thing out here. God will be with us when it's really happening. So we're not to play the what if game, but the devil loves the what if game. What if this? What if that? Worst case scenario. He loves to give us the worst case scenario and get our minds into the godless future. But God is with us. He will be with us. He'll never, never leave us. So let's be aware of his devices. He wants you to sin. He wants to discourage you. He wants to demoralize you. He wants you to give up the faith. And that's another thing that hit me during this time. Marla and I have had dear friends. We've seen so many end up shipwrecked. They've left the faith. And we just, you just would never have thought that would happen to them. But what lie, obviously, to end up shipwrecked, you're not truly regenerate. God's faithful to complete what he's begun. But there are people that so seem to be in Christ that they don't finish in the faith. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to finish the race to the very end. But what lie did the devil enter, it's got seeped into their mind that caused them to leave the faith in such a shocking way? Well, the devil, he knows our weaknesses. He knows the chinks we have in our armor. He knows how to take advantage of our weaknesses. But the devil, he wants to poison your thinking. He does. And he wants to keep you from prayer. And he wants to keep you from the Word. And I remember at one point, I was really, just headaches and just feeling so bad. But Marlon, she said, read the Word. And I don't think I can. And I did. And it strengthened me. And I'm telling you, I've read the entire book of Psalms here just recently, 150 chapters. And what a blessing the Word of God has been to me. Well, with this knowledge that we have such a formidable foe and enemy, that we can be attacked by the devil, what do we do? First thing we don't do, here's what we don't do. We don't communicate with the devil. We don't try to talk to the devil. We don't shout at the devil. You might have seen that in a popular movie. That's not our job. We go to God. We go to God. We're not talking to the devil. We may sense, whether it's demons, that's a whole other thing. Where's the devil? And I know that he's got bigger fish to fry for sure and things like that. But we go to God. We ask for God to bind. We ask for God's mercy and God's help. We do what Jesus taught us to do, what he did. He stood on the truth. He quoted the Word of God. He stood on the Word of God. I've quoted Psalm 23 more times than you can imagine, and I'm going, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. But we pray until we feel like praying. Remember, the devil doesn't want you to pray. We pray till we feel like praying. We read the Bible till we feel like reading the Bible. We sing until we feel like singing. and we don't beat ourselves up. I know it can get so hard. How in the world? But we put on the full armor of God, the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And then we also have got to understand that wise men have taught us, and we know, Charles Spurgeon, there's an enemy within that armor. We're wearing the armor, right? But there's a great enemy inside that armor that we've got to be aware of. It's you and me. But know this, this helped me a lot. When it's most intense, and maybe some will not ever feel just this incredibly the intensity, but when it is most intense, you think you can't take it any more, you can take comfort that the devil has fired his most fiery darts and arrows at you. Hold on. Resist the devil, and he will flee. He is soon to flee when it is most intense. He's fired his greatest weapons. Remember, it's the darkest right before the sun starts to come up. So, but it's frightening to think of spiritual attacks, and it is. But listen to this. We have three on our side. We have God the Father. Isn't this a blessing? We have God the Father. We have God the Son. We have God the Holy Spirit who is with us. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can take great, great comfort in that. And knowing that the devil is God's devil, he can't go any farther than God allows him to go. The devil is on invisible chains, and we can know that and trust that. Another lesson, whatever you want to call it, emphasis of mine. I've been a sovereignty of God guy for a long time now. A long time, and I so believe it. But in times of trouble and testing, we've got to really stand on this truth of the sovereignty of God, that Jesus Christ is the supreme controller of everything. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a purpose for your suffering. It's not random. It's not an accident. There's no accidents out there. It was purposed, preordained. There's no accidents in the world. It comes from the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. And it can be very difficult, but it's good. All things work out for the good, for those who love the Lord. Psalm 119, I believe it is, David said, it is good that I've been afflicted. And it does not feel like it, but we can rest even in the midst of those, the pain, the physical, the spiritual suffering. It is good for us, ultimately good. Now, it's natural to want to avoid pain. We would be strange people to want to have pain. You're not thinking right if you want pain. It's natural to want to avoid pain. But regarding the sovereignty of God, we've got to get over this illusion, and it is a great illusion that we're somehow in control. And I know through this, I like to be in control. One of my issues, and I've got to submit and surrender constantly to the control of the Lord, and knowing that I'm not really in control. Jesus gives life. Jesus takes life. He gives health. He takes health. He restores it when He decides to. He decides who will suffer, when they will suffer, where and how long they will suffer. In Philippians 1, it tells us it's been granted, think of that, granted unto us to suffer. And it's a comforting thought. You're not going to suffer 1 second longer than you're supposed to suffer. We're not going to die 1 millisecond before we're supposed to die. No one in our family is going to die 1 second before it's the appointed time. That coronavirus, it's not random. If it comes your way, it was by design, by God. But we've got to trust Him. Especially when we're asking the questions, why, and we've got to be careful with that. Secret things belong to the Lord, and things are not often revealed to us, these little bitty creatures that we are. But I thought of this little illustration of trusting when you don't know what's going on, and it's not the best illustration in the world. Maybe you probably heard it before, but some form of it. Imagine a father. His son is very sick with a fever, whatever it is, and he scoops up this little boy and he rushes him to the doctor, and the nurse tells him, you know, father, you've got to hold down your son. And the son's like, what is going on? I feel my daddy holding me down. And then this doctor comes in with a white, that's called, and he's got the white mask on his face. And then the next thing you know, he's sticking a needle in to this little boy's arm, and he's, what's going on? The boy cannot contemplate. He can't figure it out, but it was for his good. Now, dear brother, I've mentioned before, he sent me a couple days ago this little booklet, and it's called It Is I. It Is I, and I was reading that, and best I can remember this illustration, it'll be maybe a little different than what it was in the booklet, but we've got to trust God in the worst of the storms. Imagine you're a sailor on a boat out in the ocean, and you expect storms, but this is a raging storm, The waves just coming over, and you're just convinced you're doomed, and you're scared beyond belief, and the winds are blowing and howling and stronger than you can imagine. You think you're dead. Well, in the end, you wake up and you're at your destination. The sky is clear, the sky is blue. And what that storm did, that raging storm, it blew you to where you were supposed to go. You didn't know that at the time. You didn't know. And in the end, you realized that storm took me right to the place I was supposed to be. And that's what we've got to see. The storms of life are taking us deeper into Christ. The storms of life are taking us deeper into our sanctification. And there's going to be that really last rough storm. It just varies. Suffering varies in intensity for some and in duration for some. Some do slip into heaven, and some death is just incredibly difficult. And I've seen difficult death where it's ugly, ugly. You can have a romanticized view of death. But it's a defeated enemy. But you might have that last raging storm at your death, but it's going to blow you right into the presence of Christ. And we can know this. Remember the disciples in the storm. They're nauseous and fearful. And where was Jesus? You know this. Where was Jesus? He was right there with them. That's comforting to me. He was right there with them. He wasn't on the mountain over there. He wasn't on the beach. Hey, guys, he was right there in the boat with them. So we can trust God. He's not against us. The devil may lie to you. But know this, the Lord, he delights in showing himself strong to people in our weakness, in helping us. He loves to do that. He delights to do it. He knows just how to do it. He's the good shepherd. And we've got to see that, and we've got to submit and surrender in these difficult trials of life and trust and obey the Lord. So we should think much on the sovereignty of God, but we should think much on the sufferings of Christ. When you're suffering, it is an opportunity to identify with Christ in his suffering. Now, I was assailed by attacks regarding hell, but and pain that people are going through. But I believe it was right and good that I had more understanding of the suffering of Christ. And the man right back there, Pastor Daniel, has preached on the suffering of the cross and of Christ, the sorrow of the Savior, better than anyone I've ever heard. But I want you to hear this. Pastor preaches on that suffering of the cross, and it is so true. And I'm sure he's preached on Gethsemane, and it is. Let's go to the garden for a minute. I was going to look at it in the scriptures, but sake of time, I'll tell you what I'm thinking. But let's go to the garden of Gethsemane. It was Mark 14, the dark night there in the garden. This is what is interesting to me. Jesus suffered so much in the garden before he got to the cross. We see in the scriptures he was troubled. He was deeply distressed. Hear this. His soul was overwhelmed to the point of death. Jesus in the garden was suffering to the point of death in the garden. That's how much he was suffering, to the point he almost died. And he's probably thinking, I'm not supposed to die. This is not the appointed time for me to die. I'm to die that death on the cross. I'm almost dead. And he's crying out to his Father. And what did the Father do? Luke 22, I believe. He sent that ministering angel to strengthen him. And Jesus prayed all the more earnestly. And to the point, remember, he's in the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. And what do they do with olives? You know this probably. They, incredible pressure on those olives. To the point, they're squeezing out the oil, the fine oil, but they've got to finally crush those olives, and that's what was happening to Jesus. He was being crushed to the point he blood, sweat and blood coming out of him on the Mount of Olives, being in agony. Now he prayed that cup would be removed. He was under such intense pressure. The cup, praying the cup would be removed. And I did a little Bible study with the children, Marla, here recently. What was in that cup? Three things in that cup. There's a wrath of God in the cup that Christ was to drink and was drinking. The cup of fury. God is furious with sin. He was drinking that cup of fury. He was drinking the cup of trembling. And then ultimately, on that cross, he's abandoned. He was forsaken of the Father. Jesus Christ, he was crushed for us, for our sin, that we don't have to be crushed and ground to powder in hell for all of eternity. Jesus was crushed on our behalf, forsaken. Well, we bear the cross for a while. And then we will have the crown of life. James 1:12 said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And I'd ask you, do you love Jesus? I so hope you do, and you should. Well, brings me to my last final point. We should be thankful. We should be of good cheer. Philippians 16, I read, says 16 times, speaks of joy and rejoicing. And we should be rejoicing. We should be thankful. We're not going to end up in hell in that place. We're not going to smell the smoke and the sulfur and hear the screams and feel the pain, the agony. I want out, the desperation beyond anything you can imagine. You're not going to experience that if you're in Christ. Be thankful. He saved you. Now, talking about the Mount of Olives, crushing. People in hell they're crushed. They're ground to powder completely, utterly, totally crushed. Now, when we go through trials and things, we're bruised reeds. We're broken. We're broken on the rock. We're to die to ourselves. We're to be sanctified. We're to become more like Christ. We're to suffer like Christ suffered. We're to drink a little bit of that, not the wrath of God, but the cup of suffering. We have to drink that as well. But we're not, we're bruised on the rock. We've fallen on the rock, which is Christ. But people in hell, that great rock of Christ, he's the rock, right? He's crushed them. They are utterly, totally, and completely ground to powder and crushed in hell. So be thankful. Be thankful that he saved you. Be thankful for the renewal, the restoration of all things. That after that last battle, brothers and sisters, the devil ultimately, completely, forever, under the feet of the Lord. Death completely defeated. Sin completely defeated. And it's coming. And we can rejoice in that. Well, I'm going down here with things to rejoice. Be thankful for the simple pleasures. So enjoyed. I've not been able to do much in this whole month. Walk around a little bit. Go to the grocery store with Marla. Take a drive with my bride. I'm thankful to be able to take a drive with my bride and just talk to her and enjoy her. Enjoy the simple pleasures of life. The sunset, the sunrise. Man, do the flowers look more beautiful when you're not in pain. Well, enjoy the cool breeze on a hot day, the cup of coffee, the meal with your family. Be thankful for your physical health. Here we are in the midst of a pandemic, right? And we're taking hot showers. We're eating plenty of food. This is not a major, major judgment. I heard a pastor say, this is like a little slap on the wrist. It's a little slap on the wrist. This isn't the major thing. But guys, we do need to be prepared. There may be major things to come. Remember, trial can hit you tonight. Things can come on this nation that we never thought could come on us. You know, we want to be hopeful. We don't want this sense of foreboding over us all the time. We shouldn't walk in that. I can have a morbid propensity to think about suffering and hell. God's allowed that for a reason. But we're not to be walking around constantly in fear of things coming, difficult things coming our way. We're to think on things that are lovely, praiseworthy, commendable, pure and holy and good. We're to think on Christ. We're not to be watching the news 24/7, hearing about the coronavirus all the time. We're to have our minds fixed on the Word of God and upon Christ. Well, what should we be thankful for above everything? I'm closing here. Christ Jesus. We should be thankful to Him. Now, I'm closing here. Why do trials come? They come to test us. Why do trials come? Sometimes we just don't know. Sometimes trials come because you're being obedient. You're just being obedient. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing, so you're getting persecuted. You're facing some loss, financial, relational, whatever, because you're being obedient. But remember now, trials come to test us. Trials come to expose sin, to bring repentance, to break down self-confidence, self-reliance, pride, to remove this illusion that we're somehow in control. We're not. Trials come that we might be more thankful, filled with gratitude for the blessings that we do have. That we might identify, remember, with the sufferings of Christ. So we might get our eyes off of ourselves, off of this world, onto eternity and on to Jesus. Trials come to make us more like Christ, to sanctify us, to give us more depth of character. Sometimes trials come, only God knows. Well, let's close. Let's close in prayer together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we pray that you help us to repent. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God. Help us in our day of suffering. Help us to finish this race that we're in, to endure to the end, not to end up shipwrecked because of difficulty and trials. We praise you. You are worthy, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. Amen.